In 1 Peter 1, the Bible says, "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That is, in every aspect of how we live. We have to learn to think spiritually. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Here's Elizabeth Elliott to challenge and encourage us to holy living.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliott, talking again today about who is this Jesus. I've given you some very interesting quotations from Malcolm Muggeridge, a journalist, from C.S. Lewis, a professor from Cambridge and author of many books. He was probably the greatest Christian apologist of this century, Thomas Jefferson, and now one from a historian named Yaroslav Pelikan. Yaroslav Pelikan. "If it were possible," he says, "with some sort of super magnet to pull up out of history every scrap of metal bearing at least a trace of his name, how much would be left? It is from his birth that most of the human race dates its calendars. It is by his name that millions curse, and in his name, millions pray." In the first three chapters of the Gospel of Mark, we read about Jesus' power. He had power over demons, power over sickness, miraculous power, and we see that almost immediately in his earthly ministry, he was scrutinized and criticized by the religious leaders of all people. It was the common people who heard him gladly. The religious leaders, recognizing a tremendous threat to their own ministry, were very suspicious. They felt that he could not be a proper Jewish rabbi and do some of the things that he was doing. Anyone who so much as attempts to live a holy life will be suspect. That was true in Jesus' time. It was true before Jesus' time. You know, Socrates wrote, "If any man ever arises who will speak the truth, he will have his eyes gouged out and he will be crucified." That was a secular thinker, Socrates. Not far from the truth, was he? "In the world," Jesus said, "you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The world believes lies very often. The world manipulates the truth of God. In one of Charles Colson's books, he speaks of the four myths that are popular today. Number one is the goodness of man. Number two, the coming utopia. Number three, the relativity of moral values. And number four, radical individualism. Now the first two, the goodness of man and a coming utopia, deny the biblical truth about man's fallen nature. They put faith not in God and his redemptive plan, but in politics and man's hopelessly inadequate projects for improvement. Number three, the relativity of moral values. You know, we really can't stand categorical imperatives, can we? Almost as soon as someone pronounces one of these imperatives, the reaction is, "But wait a minute. But what about? But if so-and-so," there's always the search for answers rather than the search for holiness. God's Word has given us the standard, the pure, high, holy standard. In the Ten Commandments, we have a brief summary in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, we have a far higher standard than was ever understood by the Old Testament prophets. We are told, "Be holy, for I am holy." It's God who speaks to us. Jesus came to show what holiness looks like here on this earth with human limitations, the limitations of space and time and a physical body. The relativity of moral values. Charles Colson says, "We have chaos and confusion because there's no dividing line between good and evil, noble and base. There is a crisis of truth. Each individual's moral vision is regarded as purely personal." How often we've heard people say, "Don't jam your morality down my throat." And I would like to ask a person who says that, why shouldn't I? Is it wrong for me to jam my morality down your throat? Now, that's not what I want to do, but that person is jamming his morality down my throat, isn't he, when he tells me that I'm not allowed to do that. Is there a standard of truth? Is there such a thing as absolute truth? Christians believe that there is. Although, God help us, we certainly don't always live by it. We don't act as though we believe it. But in today's world, no preference is morally preferable. We're told that there's such a thing as sexual preference, as if there is an array of options, and we may merely choose the one that happens to suit us, the one that makes us feel good. Truth is the living word of God. It's inconvenient, at best, and the world tells us it's destructive of our happiness. Who wants to keep the law of God? We'd rather have fun. We'd rather feel comfortable. And we don't want people tampering with our self-life. In the third chapter of the Gospel of Mark, verse 13, it tells us that Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And then it gives the names of those apostles. Then it says Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." That's a poignant little statement there. To think that even his family began to wonder about who he was and what he was doing. And his brothers and his mother apparently feared the worst. Let me read to you what Napoleon said about Jesus. He says, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him." That's from Napoleon. The teachers of the law in Jesus' time said he is possessed by Beelzebub, which is a name for demons or Satan. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons, they said. The religious leaders were faced with the incredible claims and the wild generosity and humility of this powerful rabbi, and they were just plain jealous. When you can't answer an argument, kill the perpetrator, or at least do your best to discredit his authority and defame his character. Isn't that the way we're tempted to do today? If someone speaks the truth and we don't happen to like it, it makes us feel uncomfortable, It arouses perhaps guilt in us because we know it's the truth. Then the easiest thing to do is to discredit the one who has spoken the truth or the one who lives the truth. And Jesus explains to us the differences in people's response when he gave the parable of the sower, the man who goes out and sows seed, and it falls on different kinds of ground. That's in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. And he tells about the other reasons why the seed didn't spring up. But then when he speaks to his disciples and explains to them the meaning of the parable, he said, "Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop."
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.